124, and that's actually our text for the sermon this morning, so please listen carefully. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, the waters would have engulfed us, the stream would have swept over us, and the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Oh, blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn to pieces by their teeth. Our soul has escaped like a bird out of the snare of the trapper, for the snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is from Romans 8, 26 through 34. Listen as I read. In the same way, the Holy Spirit has saved us. He has also helped our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches our hearts knows what the mind of the Holy Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he's also conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with Christ freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. So then, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather was raised again and is now at the right hand of God, praying for you and me, interceding for us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading this morning will be from Matthew 13, the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Christ. And so Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that all the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. He spoke another parable, saying this, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it had all burst forward as leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold everything that he had and bought that pearl. And once more, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net cast into the sea that gathers fish of every kind. And when that net is filled and drawn up on the beach, they who caught the fish shall sit down and gather the good fish into containers, but the bad they throw away. And so it will be like this at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Father, we pray in the name of Christ and according to the power of the Holy Spirit that you will help us this morning as we hear your word. I pray for the lips of the one who preaches and the hearts of those who hear. May the Holy Spirit between us speak the word of God and usher it not just into the mind but into the heart. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Again, our text this morning is Psalm 124. Let Israel say, had it not been for the Lord who is on our side. This is a psalm of David, a song of ascent. This song would be sung by the people of God during special times of the year when they would go up for worship, as all the people would go up because Jerusalem is built on a mountain from all sides. So now, no matter how you approach Jerusalem, you have to be going up. And that's why they're called the songs of ascent. For while they are ascending to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem, they would sing these songs. And Psalm 124 is one of the songs that they would sing. This particular song is a song of rescue. You know, there are many psalms that have this theme of God rescuing his people. But this psalm begins with a phrase that is not found anywhere else in the Psalms. It is a very special phrase that's particular to just this psalm, Psalm 124. Again, this is a psalm of David, King David, who is king over the people, who once was a shepherd boy, has now been brought up by Jesus Christ, anointed and made into a king. And so let's go into this psalm and let's look first of all at that powerful thing and very special thing that's said right at the beginning of the psalm. Again, it says this, had it not been for the Lord who was on our side. And again, had it not been for the Lord who was on our side. You know, the psalm is about rescue, as I said, and so it begins before it gets into the danger that the people were in. It says, had it not been for the Lord, we would have been consumed. And so let me tell you, this phrase, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, can be very misunderstood and misused. Let's look at what it does not mean. When we say the Lord is on our side, we're not saying that we can just make a decision about something and then say, Lord, you're on my side, so you have to bless this decision. Saying the Lord is on our side, it does not mean that we can set our hearts on a possession that we want to own and then say, Lord, you're on our side, so you have to give me that thing that I want. It means that we can't consider our bodies and then say, Lord, you're on my side, so you have to give me health. I never can be sick because you're on my side. It doesn't mean that. And we can't wrap our arms around a person and then say, Lord, you're on my side, so you have to protect this person from harm or death. This is using the phrase in an ungodly, almost demonic way to put God into our debt. To say, you said you're on our side, and so you have to do our bidding. It actually puts us in the position of God, and God in the position of servant to do my bidding. It's a total violation of what's prayed in the model prayer. God's will be done. Not my will be done, but God's will be done. This, having that mentality flips it right around. Not God's will be done, but my will be done. And God, because you are on our side, because you are for us, then you have to do what I desire you to do. Oh, what a demonic way of thinking. That's not what this particular phrase is saying. Joshua had this kind of thinking when he prayed to God before a battle that he was going to have at Jericho. Jericho was a formidable enemy, and so he went to pray to the Lord, and the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, appeared before Joshua, and so Joshua asked him a question that came from this kind of mentality. He said this, Lord, are you on our side or are you on their side? And the Lord replied, no, neither. But whose side are you on, Joshua? See, so this kind of thinking is rebuked by the Lord. That's not how the phrase is supposed to be understood. Well, how should we understand it? What does it mean when we hear the Lord say, I am for you? When we hear the Lord say, if God is for us, then who can be against us? What does it mean when we say, had it not been for the Lord who was on our side? Well, it means this. It means, had it not been for the Lord, we would have been completely destroyed and consumed by our enemies. Specifically, by our enemy, Satan, and by all the enemies that are set against us in the demonic kingdom. We were slaves, it says in Ephesians 2, to a demonic kingdom, and we could not get free. And had the Lord not been on our side, then we would be destroyed. We would be consumed. David gives us two distinct pictures of rescue here. One picture is a group of people in a flood waiting to be drowned. And it has a progressive picture to it. It starts off saying we're trapped, and surrounded by water. And then it says that the stream turns into a river, and then the river turns into raging waters. The second picture is a bird in a trap that has been set by someone who knew how to entice the bird into the trap. And that trap has the bird in its clutches, and the bird is waiting to be eaten. The phrase that's used there is torn to pieces by fangs, as a beast tearing apart its prey. And so each picture tells us that both situations then are intentional and hateful. What do you mean by that? Well, it's very intentional. When a person sets a trap, they do it specifically to entice something specifically. It lays a trap. It's intentional. It's filled with trying to consume or destroy what it traps. And then the river and the raging waters, same thing here. The word raging here, the word raging waters, if you were to look at it in the original language, it's a little mysterious because it means pride. If you were to translate it literally, it would be prideful water, arrogant water. This means that the water is not just going wherever. It means the water is pointed. There's an X, a bullseye on God's people. And that water, that raging, violent, demonic water is coming. That trap is set and we cannot resist it. That water is coming and we cannot get out of it. One picture shows God's people who are entering into the Red Sea and waters are all about them. And David is saying here, when the people came out of Egypt and crossed under the Red Sea, had it not been for the Lord, we would have been consumed, not only by the waters, but by Pharaoh who chased us. The demonic horde behind us would have consumed us. The second picture, probably in David's mind, has to do with Saul. For the king before David was King Saul, and he was a man who was demonically led and demonically captured, demonically consumed. Several times he tried to kill David. Several times he set a trap for David as he kept David on the run and pursued him to kill him. Had it not been for the Lord, who was on David's side, he would have been consumed. He would have been destroyed. And so each picture tells us that these situations, again, are intentional and violent, hateful. The clear point in each point is there is no way of escape. There's no escape plan. There's no strategy. There's no way to get out of it. You're between a rock and a hard place. You can't go anywhere. You are trapped. That's the point. So these people are doomed, and they cannot rescue themselves. Now, this psalm very vividly points to the human condition without Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Had it not been for the Lord who was on our side, had it not been for the Lord who called our name, there was intentionality and hate on the part of Satan and the demonic kingdom to destroy me. Because we are created in the image of God, that bullseye is on every human being, and there is intentionality to destroy eternally every human being because they're created in the image of God. There is intentionality, there is hate, there is strategy, and there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's no strategy. We can't even see it coming. Had it not been for the Lord. There's a phrase in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 gives us the very same picture that we have in Psalm 124. It tells us that we are lost in our sins. We're trapped by our flesh. We're trapped by the world and trapped by the devil. Three times a slave. And the picture painted in Ephesians 2 is the same picture that's painted here. There's no way of escape. There's nothing you can do. And then there's a sweet little verse in Ephesians 2, 4 through 8, that says this, but God, being rich in mercy, but God is on my side. If God had not been for me, but God is for me. He is on my side. He has called my name, and with great intentionality and strategy and particularity, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And so by grace, we have been saved. And God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us who have been rescued by King Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. You could not rescue yourselves. It is the gift of God. Had it not been for the Lord who was on our side, we were doomed. Had it not been for the Lord who is rich in mercy and loving kindness, who called our name, there was no way of escape. Now let's think about this for a moment. Oftentimes we don't think, what are the benefits? But when we think of rescue, this is not just simple rescue here. I'm not sure that we really realize what God has rescued us from. I think one of the things we're going to realize in heaven is what God has rescued us from, and we're going to be eternally grateful. But we also don't have any idea of what God has saved us to. There was a radical switch in identity in the moment that the Lord grabbed our hearts and put us into vital union with himself. There was a radical change that took place in our identity and in our future. In the way that we see, in the way that we taste, in the way that we breathe, everything in that moment, all of our resolutions radically changed. So, had it not been for Christ, who was on our side, we would drown in a sea of raging demonic hate. We would be like a bird trapped in a snare and ripped to pieces. We would be eternally under the wrath of God. We would be bound to the law and awaiting our death on death row. We would be tied together with all of our sin, bound together with it, never to escape it. Our minds would be continually hostile to God. We would be blind to the gift of the cross. We could never have any joy. We could never have any peace. We could never have any hope for the future. We would be unable to love. We would be orphans without any sense of home or belonging. We would have no ability to resist our poisonous idols and desires. We would have no picture of what a marriage should look like. We would have no idea how to love, protect, nourish, and equip our children. We would have no concept of a free and inexhaustible banquet. We would have no sense of what it means to give to the poor and handicapped. We would have no clue what it means to make money in order to give that money away. We would have no ounce of freedom from fear, worry, lust, loneliness, pride, anger, bitterness, and hate. We would have no notion of what it means to be truly loved by a parent without any expectation of performance. We would have no impulse to serve others without expectation of payment. We would have no affection for God or anything else unless it served our selfishness. The cross, while the cross would have remained two pieces of wood that symbolized death instead of a symbol of salvation. Baptism would merely be a bath. The Eucharist would merely be a paltry meal of breadcrumbs and cheap wine. The birth of a child would not be celebrated as a new life of joy. The birth of a child would be mourned as a pain-filled prison of existence. The body we live in would slowly degenerate into pain and death without any hope of ever having a new one. The beauty of nature would not give us a longing for the new heavens and a new earth. The gift of music would not draw our hearts to the transcendence of heaven. The gift of sight would not make us long to see the true beauty of our Savior. The gift of sex would not give us any idea about the joy of worshiping God. The gift of conversation would not give us any idea about the intimacy of friendship. The gift of the intellect would always remind us that we are caught in an inescapable cycle of death. Oh, but because of Jesus Christ, because God being rich in mercy, he changed the story. All the resolutions changed. But because of Christ Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, because he was for us, because he was on our side, we are forever free from the clutches of demonic power. We can experience life that is enlivened and informed by the resurrection of Christ. We are justified so that all our sin has been laid on Christ and all of his goodness is declared to be ours. We are filled and led by the Holy Spirit of God. We can rest from endless moral performance. We can depend on Christ instead of depending on our sorry selves. We can fulfill the law of Christ by grace. We can fully please God, so much so that his face breaks forth in joy with every thought of us. We have affection for God and for those things that give us life instead of death. We have an eternal sense of identity as adopted children of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We have a new name. We have a new home. We are free from fear, no longer slaves to fear. We have an eternal advocate who sits at the right hand of God and unceasingly prays for us. We have a full hope for the future that lies beyond any pleasure that this world could ever offer. We have a joy that is created by the ecstasy of heaven. We have a song that hears the voices and music of heaven. We see the palette of nature with wonder at God's artistic imagination. We see the duck-billed platypus and realize the winsomeness of our God. We see a baby smile and we are caught up in the laughter of our God. Our suffering is filled with meaning. Our bodies long to be redeemed. Our eyes long to see King Jesus face to face. Our tears fall into the hands of God and are brushed away by the Holy Spirit. We are comforted by the Holy Spirit. We are loved by the Holy Spirit. We are held by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we know that even the worst moments of this life will somehow work together for eternal good. We are maturing into the very beautiful and perfect image of King Jesus. We are continuously known by God so that every hair on our head is counted and every breath we take is numbered. You have God on your side. Had it not been for God, we would have been consumed. We would have been destroyed. But because of Christ Jesus, God is overwhelmingly for us, and nothing can enduringly stand against us. Nothing. Nothing. That's great news in these days. Nothing can stand against us. Why? Because God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. Because God will freely give us all things. Because of Christ, no charges can be brought against us. We cannot be condemned because Jesus died, was raised, and intercedes for us. Because of King Jesus, we cannot ever, even for one moment, be separated from the love of God. Tribulation cannot separate us from Christ's love. Distress cannot separate us. Persecution cannot separate us. Famine cannot separate us. Nakedness cannot separate us. Peril will not separate us. The sword cannot separate us. Persecution cannot separate us from his love. Death cannot separate us from his love. Life cannot separate us from his love. Angels cannot separate us. Demonic principalities cannot separate us. Things present and things to come cannot separate us. All the powers of hell cannot separate us. All the heights of heaven cannot separate us. All the depths of despair and depression and anxiety and mental illness cannot separate us. No created thing will ever separate you and me from God, who is in Christ Jesus, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Why? Because the Lord is for us. Because he's for us. Had it not been for the Lord, we would have been consumed. We would have been destroyed. We would slowly drown in a sea of demons. We would be torn apart by the fangs of hell had it not been for the Lord who was on our side. Had it not been for the Lord who was on your side. Oh, Church of King Jesus. Oh, Church of King Jesus. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made all heaven and all earth. Amen. And amen.